Over the years, I've learned something about you. Everyone has an opinion, don't they? I mean, we all have opinions about a lot of different subjects. And I heard it said once that opinions are like armpits. Everyone has one, but everyone else's stinks, right? The great theologian Rodney Dangerfield once said that his psychiatrist told him that he was crazy, and he says, well, I want a second opinion. And he says, okay, you're ugly too. I mean, we all have an opinion, and we all have thoughts about different subjects and different topics. Some of those subjects are more important than others, and opinions may simply be that. They may be just our personal preference or our personal choice. But when it comes to things like God or eternity or purpose in life, we certainly would want to know the truth over opinions. I saw this demonstration done by Dave Ramsey one time, and I thought maybe I'd ask you to participate with me in it. Would you stand with me this morning, and let me identify for you how we can see the different opinions that actually we bring into this room today. Now, I've been told don't ever ask me to close my eyes because I don't know what happens when I open them. I promise you no one's going to do anything to you if you just bear with me here for a second. This is the only way this will work. But would you close your eyes? Everyone close your eyes right now. And then do me a favor, point north. What direction do you believe is north? If you don't know for sure, feel free to just point whatever direction you think is north, right? Point to north. Everybody's got to participate. Point. Just stick your arm out. Point to north. Even if you don't know, just guess. All right, now open your eyes. Yeah. So if you followed the person next to you, would you be heading north? According to my compass, that way is north. Right there. Yeah. Okay, thank you. You can be seated. Yeah, and the purpose behind that is we all got an opinion, right? This is the direction that I think we're to go if we're going to go north. But the fact of the matter is if we followed some of you out here, we wouldn't be heading north, would we, necessarily? Well, that's kind of like faith and religion. Because you'll hear it said that all roads lead to one God. But based upon the belief and the faith structure in each individual religion, that actually can't be true because they're different. For example, Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. That doesn't leave much wiggle room for other ways of going to the Father as being true, right? Jesus says, I am, and you could probably actually authentically and accurately implement, I am the only way. I'm the only truth, and I am the only life. Why? Because no one comes to the Father except by me, by faith and trust in me. So what that does is that eliminates a lot of other faiths and beliefs and opinions, if you will, about God that may suggest that there are other ways of arriving at this place where you and God can be connected. And the challenges for that would be, well, what you're doing is you're quoting Scripture. And Scripture is highly biased in favor of Jesus, which is absolutely true. So what we would need to do is we would need to identify the accuracy and the authenticity of Bible in order for it to be seen and understood to be the truth, right? I went on a journey years ago when I was younger trying to decide what I believed about God and whether or not it's true. And one of the things that I discovered is that the manuscripts that formulate the Scripture that we have today are translated and transmitted so accurately that they go right back to almost the originals. There are a few variances in language that may change some of the wording and the verbiage, but overall the meaning and certainly the belief structure that we see in Scripture has remained to be true, right? So these original manuscripts that formulate what we use as Scripture today are very, very accurate to what was originally written. Non-believers, atheists and agnostics believe that to be true as well. So whether or not you think that's true or not, experts in the field of translation say, no, this Bible is as accurate as any written document that exists today with what was originally written some 2,000 years ago, if you will, and even longer in the case of the Old Testament, right? Another thing that I discovered in my quest to find out whether or not the Bible was truth was that archaeological finds support the accuracy and the authenticity of Scripture as well. There's this place called the Fertile Crescent that exists, I believe, in the western part of Asia, where Mesopotamia and the Syrian desert exist, which is known as the cradle of civilization. And there's a stratification of artifacts that have been discovered that wholeheartedly support the accuracy of Scripture. Things that were written about in the Bible during the time periods that they were written about have actually been found to be true, and physical evidence of that has been discovered. And archaeologists have turned from belief in science to faith in God based upon their own discoveries through these archaeological finds. Likewise, history speaks of the accuracy and the authenticity of Scripture as well. Do you know that leaders and governments and eras of time all coincide with what the Bible says was happening during the time that are written about in Scripture as well? So with all of that, we can pretty safely say that the Bible is both accurate and authentic when it comes to the actual early writings that now make up the Scripture that we know as the Old and New Testament today. And I believe that God's given us this Bible as an accurate and authentic tool so that we can know the truth about Him in our daily living. In fact, I love what Paul says about the purpose of Scripture. He says in 3:16, he says, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. So let's think about that for a second. This morning, you and I are together in a kind of a unified way of hearing God's word being taught. And I pray this throughout the week, but I pray this really hard on Saturday night. I stand here to an empty crowd on Saturday night. I don't rehearse my sermon or anything. I just ask God to fill me with the Spirit. And I ask God to speak His truth through me. I ask God every Saturday evening, before we meet together on Sunday morning, I ask God that you hear from Him, not me, and that you see Him and not me when you're here on Sunday morning. I ask God's power to prevail in His church and in the hearts and the lives of His people when we gather together. And my desire is to teach truth to you through Scripture and to convey that information both in an accurate way, but also in a truthful an honest way, and that can only be done by God. So we're doing that right now, and maybe there's some rebuking that you'll experience in today's teaching. If that is, I pray that that's the Lord. That's not from me. And then likewise, some correcting. Maybe there are some things in your life that need to be corrected. My prayer for you has been throughout this week, and especially last night, that things that aren't right with God be made right through the power and the teaching of His word this morning. But the last caveat there is an incredible opportunity that you and I can embrace, because Paul tells us that Scripture is used to train us in righteousness. It's God's desire for you and I to walk in His righteousness, to walk the way that Jesus walked, to speak the things that Jesus would want to speak through us, to edify and glorify the kingdom of God in such a way that when people encounter us, they encounter the Christ that lives within us. So this morning, you and I are being trained in righteousness. Just as a compass can accurately tell us which direction is true north, God's word is the accurate tool that points us to the truth. His word is true. And if the Bible is shown to be accurate and reliable, then what it says about God and eternity and our purpose in life are all very important pieces of information to know and to leave here and to experience when we leave here today. The Bible states that Jesus is part of the Trinity. And I will be the first to admit, I can't get my brain around this. He is fully God. Jesus is fully God, and yet he is fully man. And I can't explain that to you. I myself can't fully comprehend how anyone can be both. But Jesus says that he is, and so I just place my faith and trust in what he says about that. But if the Bible is true, I suggest to you this morning, then Jesus can be trusted. The Bible says that he is God's Son, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he offers us full atonement for those sins so that we can now be reconciled with our Heavenly Father and our Creator. So consider what Jesus himself says about the Bible. In John 10:35, he says, Scripture cannot be put aside. Right? We can't take God's word out of the picture and offer our opinions about what we believe about Jesus Christ, what we believe about God, what we believe about eternity, maybe even what we believe about the purpose that God brings to our lives without using Scripture, because it would be a falsehood. It would be false teaching, and I would mislead you. Scripture has to remain in the context that God offers it as God's instruction manual for you and I for our lives. And Jesus makes an interesting and important comment about the correlation between the Old Testament and the New Testament, because people that fully supported the Old Testament were questioning Jesus' new teaching in the New Testament as it's being lived out and written by Jesus' life. And this is what Jesus says about that in Matthew 5:17. He says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus is the fulfillment of what the prophets had taught and what the law points to, and that is our sinful nature and the atonement that's necessary for us to be made right with God. So Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises made in the Old Testament, and he supported, believed, and he lived the Old Testament law and the teaching of the prophets. Jesus says this about the written word of God. Matthew 4:4 says, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Time doesn't allow me to offer you a thorough investigation of the evidence for the Bible being the absolute truth or many remarks and references that Jesus himself makes about the Bible. But it is sufficient here to note that Jesus believed that God spoke through his holy word. And what we have today that we recognize as the Bible is the opportunity that we've been given to live and be trained in his righteousness. That's why we use it as the reference point for everything that's taught here at Wildwood Baptist Church. And in understanding that, the cornerstone of the Christian belief has to be made upon the fact that Jesus was resurrected. Right, think about this for a second with me. If Jesus remained in the tomb and dead, even though he died for our sins, Jesus would not have fulfilled the prophecy that he spoke when he said he would rise again from the grave on the third day. And the Apostle Paul makes it a point to make that comment when he says in 1 Corinthians 15:17, if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile because you are still in your sins. Right? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of our faith. So a person claiming to be both God and man, who said that he's come to be the Savior, being raised from the dead after stating that he would be resurrected in the exact time frame that Jesus promised that he would then lead us to believe that what Jesus says about who he is truth. And why he was resurrected is incredibly important. This is why you and I are wise in following the teaching of God's word. God's word is offered to us, not just as an instruction manual, but as a guide to truth and to true north. And so we're going to begin a study today of the three epistles that John writes. John is a firsthand witness to the life and the truth of Jesus Christ. And we'll study 1 John, we'll study 2 John, and we'll study 3 John together. And John will expose the truth to us in a way that he not only believes based upon his opinion, but the truth who he's truly known. He's touched, he's seen, he's heard, and he's lived with. In fact, that's exactly what he's going to tell us in 1 John chapter 1. If you have your Bible, turn there with me. 1 John chapter 1. We'll begin the study together there. But while you're turning there, let me ask you, do you remember a TV series a long time ago? In fact, when I looked it up, I couldn't believe this series is 60 years old. But the series was called To Tell the Truth. How many of you remember that TV series? Yeah, it's amazing. It just came back this summer. I didn't know that. But they resurrected it, so to speak, right? And they brought it back. And I don't know how well it did. But here's the premise behind the TV series. You've got three people claiming to be the truth, claiming to be someone. And only one person is really who they say that they are. The other two are imposters. And the reason that we've called the series To Tell the Truth is because that's exactly what John is facing and why he writes these epistles. He's writing these short letters so that people would know the truth over the false teaching that's being shared by people who say they know more than Scripture, and they even potentially know more than John. So John is actually one of three people that are saying this is the truth, the other two saying this is the truth, and we as a panel this morning have to determine who's telling the truth. So read along with me as John exposes what he believes to be true based upon his own personal experience in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life. Stop right there. If you have a Bible this morning, underscore those two words, eternal life. Because I'm going to present to you what I believe he means by that, which may not be in alignment with what you believe he's saying there in just a moment. John goes on to say this, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Notice that John says we here, and I kind of stepped away from this passage and I thought, who is we? Is it we being his brothers and sisters in Christ? Is it we being the apostles and the disciples that he had encountered Jesus with? I think all of those are strong possibilities. But what if we is you and I with John this morning and in the upcoming weeks to follow? What if we includes the opportunity that John is inviting us to experience with him the truth of the Word of God so that we too can have this fellowship, this union, this connection with the man called Jesus who was truly God and yet truly man? I think that possibility presents an opportunity for us to embrace this incredible encounter that we're about to have. Because when Philip is struggling with knowing the Father and knowing the truth, he turns to Jesus and he says, if you just present for me the Father, I think I'll be okay. I think I'll be able to believe. And Jesus responds in this way in John 14:9. He says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So here's what I know today. I know that you've not physically seen Jesus with your eyes. But have you seen him with your heart? Have you believed him to be true because of the change that's occurred in your life, because of who he's revealed to you that he really is? Because you don't have to see with your eyes, do you? Your faith is based upon things that you hope for but can't see with your physical eyes. And I believe that includes Jesus Christ. And this eternal life that he's talking about here, right? He's called the Word of Life by John. I love that phrase, the Word of Life. He presents life as he comes to you this morning as the Word, the concrete evidence of the truth, of the way, and of the life that is Jesus. Well, when you look at that word, you understand that he's not talking about something that is held out for you in the future. Sometimes when we consider eternal life, we think of what is going to happen later when we meet Jesus face to face. Certainly, that's an important part of eternal life. I don't think that's the part that John's talking about in this particular passage. I don't think he's talking about a time in the future that we'll spend with Jesus. I think he's talking about the eternal life that you and I can experience today, in the now, in the present, because of who God is and where he exists. When we look at John 10:10, Jesus says this. He says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And some of the translations that you use may say to the full or in the full or just full. Abundantly and full, when that's translated, do you know what that word means? It means in the extreme. It means that you have an opportunity to experience life in the extreme nature that God has gifted us through his Son, Jesus Christ. I don't think he's talking about heaven. I think he's talking about the here and now, where you and I can experience the living Christ who now is alive and moving us to do the things that he's leading us to do. Not because he's up there waiting for us to get there, but because he's in here moving you and I to do the things, say the things, act upon the things that he's leading us to do in the present life that he's given us today. Eternal life isn't just heaven, folks. Eternal life is now as the living Christ moves and speaks through you and I. We are his light in the world that we live in today. So I love that. And if you want to see what kind of life he would have you experience, look at Jesus' life. We see Jesus referred to as the Word from the very beginning of time. In fact, John mentions it in the very beginning of his gospel. He says this in John 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So since God is the creator of all things, he is also the giver of all life. Therefore, to have Jesus is to have life, not just to exist or merely be alive, but real life. Eternal life in Jesus Christ. John tells us in these first three short letters that Jesus was here, that he saw him, that he heard him, that he touched him, that he was real, that he rose again. And John says telling you and I this information brings him great joy. Now he uses the word we there, right? Are you included in that? Does telling others about Jesus bring you great joy? Is that something that when you wake up in the morning, you say to God, is there any possibility that you're going to give me an opportunity to share the light and the life of Jesus Christ with someone else today? Is there some way that you want to use me to convey the message, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to them? Or do you say, oh man, I'm not looking forward to having to do something like that because it makes me so uncomfortable. Here's the challenge with that kind of mentality, or even kind of that thought. And let's just be honest with one another. Listen, there are times that I wake up that I think, I hope I don't have to tell anyone anything today. I just kind of want to keep to myself every once in a while. So I understand that kind of mindset from time to time. I'm not trying to berate or guilt anybody into this, but this is what I know to be true today. Today, you know truth, and you know light, and you know life, you know Jesus. And Jesus is offering you an opportunity to be trained in his righteousness. So in order to be trained in his righteousness, we have to put to action the things that Jesus did while he walked this earth. And do you know what he did? He told people about who he was, and he connected them with the Father. So whatever you're going to do this afternoon or this evening or the rest of this week, listen, I hope you have a ball. This life is to be lived in the full, in the abundance. But the greatest opportunity that you and I have today is to share the light and life of Jesus Christ with someone else. Not because we're forced to, Not because we have to check off the box that says I did it, but because he is our light. He is our life. He is our purpose in this life. I think that's what John is talking about. I think that's what Paul's talking about in Philippians. Listen to what he says in Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one and spirit, one in spirit and of one mind. That's what I love about us being together this morning, right? We leave here with a unified approach to what pleases God and edifies his kingdom. You and I have an opportunity to walk out of here and be light and life to other people. And I love that way of unification. And Paul says that his joy is made complete when we come together and are united in the goal of being like-minded in Jesus Christ. And I just have to admit to you today, I feel the exact same way. I love watching this happen as we study God's word and as it penetrates our hearts. And as we hear some of what John has to say, understand the message that we must convey. That's what John is about to tell us in verses 5 through 7. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. John says, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. I think that there's a sharp contrast from what John is teaching us as being the truth from what we hear from many religious leaders today, right? He's very to the point about what's expected of a believer and a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is light. And light does a lot of good things, but one of the best things that it does is it exposes and it casts out darkness. So if you and I are recipients of his light, then we believe and we trust in him and we become reflections of his light to others. And this is important to know. Having fellowship with God includes following his ways, according to John. And according to the truth that John once shared with us today. Because the words light and darkness, they often correspond with truth and falsehood. Sometimes they correspond with good and evil. And John isn't suggesting that when we walk with God, we'll never ever commit a sin again. We all know that not to be true. What John is saying is that we're no longer encumbered by our sin because we know sin to be what it truly is. It's something that Jesus had to die for, and it's something that we've been forgiven for. And therefore, we walk in his light and in his power and in his glory because our sins have been forgiven. In fact, he's saying, don't ever make the assumption that you're not a sinner. Listen to what he says in verses 8 through 10. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. See, this is where we can get into the problem that John sees and exposes with these false teachers of that day because they're spreading false doctrine. They were known as Gnostics, and they believed that they had both elevated and superior knowledge above everybody else. In fact, even over Scripture. And they questioned Jesus being fully God and yet fully man. And so because of that, they said you can't follow the way that Jesus lived because you're not divine like Jesus was, right? Have you ever heard someone say that? Maybe you've said it yourself. Have you ever heard someone say, I'll never be like Christ because I'm not Christ? Well, what does that say about the Christ that lives within you, who moves and desires to speak and to shine his light through you, right? You can be like Jesus Christ if you place your faith and trust in him. And so these guys that were saying, well, he can't be fully man, just impossible, they refute what Scripture says. In fact, Hebrews 2:17 says, for this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way. But the biggest problem that John has with these Gnostics was their denial of having a sinful nature. The Bible points out that the beginning of salvation comes from the recognition of sin in our lives that must be accounted for. In fact, simply put, if we claim to have no sin that requires forgiveness, then we don't need a Savior, right? There's no need for Jesus if there's no need for sin to be atoned for. And knowing and then repenting of our sin, that's a key factor in turning from the darkness or from our evil ways and walking in the way of Christ in His light. We're not simply forgiven. Through faith, we're empowered to live the way that Christ lived, to do the things that Christ did as an example for us on a day-by-day basis, right? And we're empowered to live this way because this is God's goal and purpose for each one of us who believe. Listen to what he says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, my dear children, I write to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate, the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. God is holy. God is righteous. God is pure. God is perfect. Does that describe us? Not in and of ourselves. We have to admit we're none of those things without the atonement that's offered by Jesus Christ. And so you and I fit in this all category that we read in Romans 3:23, where it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the good news that follows us being in that category, as all of us being sinners, is that we also equally fall in the all category that we see in 1 John chapter 2, where it says that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, for all, right? Jesus died for you, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've done, no matter how many times you've done it, no matter how greatly you're tempted right now to walk out of this building and do the exact same thing that you know you're not supposed to do, Christ died so that you can be forgiven for that very thing. And he's removed the blemish. He's removed the stain. He's removed the wall that existed between you and your heavenly Father by dying on the cross for your sins so that you can be forgiven and live this eternal way that he's granted us through the word of life, which is Jesus Christ. That's the promise that we've received in Scripture today. So know that. How do we know that we're truly his? I'm glad you asked. Listen to what John says in verses 3 through 6. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know that we are him, that we are in him. Verse 6, listen to this clearly. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus lived. See, this is the problem that John has with these false teachers. They've placed themselves in this special category outside of the box marked as sinners. And anyone who does that is in for a rude awakening, because we are all sinners, but we can all be saved by God's great grace. And listen, don't confuse the words of John with a works-oriented salvation. Paul says it very clearly in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that salvation comes through faith, through grace, and faith in Christ alone, right? Not by works. So that no one in this room or listening to me teach this morning or listening to John will ever think that they'll be good enough for salvation, right? It's by Christ's blood that we are saved, and through his resurrection that we can experience new life. And that's exactly why we say our mission statement at Wildwood Baptist Church is twofold. One is to lead people to become believers, and then to become passionate followers of Jesus Christ. Not just only to believe, but to do the things that Jesus says believers will do. So John says in verse 6, whoever, no matter who you are, no matter what you do, whoever claims to live in him or to know Christ as Savior must live as Jesus lived. And we do that best by surrendering our lives to him and to fulfill the plan that he has for our lives and the purpose that he's given to our lives through Jesus Christ. You can't say that you love him. You can't say that you are saved and leave and do your own thing. You must follow him. A.W. Tozer made a comment about commitment. He said, people who are crucified with Christ do three things. They face only one direction. They never turn back. And they forfeit their own plans to follow God's plan for their life. A person who is 85% faithful to their spouse is unfaithful. There is no such thing as partial or part-time loyalty, especially when it comes to serving a Savior. You're either loyal or you're not. So why would we surrender our lives to Christ? Why would we forfeit our will for our lives and allow God to be the light and the life and the legacy that we will then live by? Here's why. Because Jesus is the true Lord. And only through Jesus can you be set free. So I suggest to you this morning that Jesus Christ is not truly valued at all until he is valued above all. Living as Jesus lived and being in his light, in the truth, in the holiness, in the power, and in the purpose, it comes with battling temptation. And you and I are going to face those temptations and those battles on a day-by-day basis. But Jesus himself resisted temptation, and he will guide and lead you to resist that temptation as well. Live and walk in his life and allow your light to shine to those that he's leading you to. This morning, as I invite Pastor Steve and members of the praise team to join me on stage, I want to point something out about this compass. The compass is really only valuable if you have some idea of the fact that you're probably lost without it, and that it will lead you in the direction that you should go if you know that direction. Right? You don't go north if you're not wanting to go north. You'd go south, or you'd go east, or you'd go west. And I think that's the closing thought that I want to offer you this morning, is what direction do you want to head? Is the desire that you have to follow the way that Jesus is leading you and to impact the lives of the people that he's leading you to encounter, or is the desire that you have to go the direction that you want to go on your own? This has been my prayer for you throughout this week, is that you would come in here and hear scripture being taught, and that your hearts would be softened and be fallow, and you would receive the word of God in such a way that you would desire his ways over your own. And by desiring his ways over your own, you would recognize areas in your life that maybe you need to more fully lay down to him. Are there things in your life right now that are keeping you from being fully surrendered to him? Are there areas in your life right now that you know are not honoring, not glorifying, disobedient to the way that Jesus says that we should live? Well, today you've got an opportunity to lay those things down and to simply say, more of you means less of me. God, empty me of myself. Fill me with your spirit. Allow my life to shine as your light in the world that you've placed me in. And in the first service, we had several families who just came and shared with me that they recognize, as I said those words, areas in their life that they hadn't laid down. And again, please hear me say this. No condemnation from me. Can I just tell you, there are areas in my life that I've got to lay down too. There are things that I certainly have to surrender to so that Christ be seen in my life and not me. And so if that's true for you, well, we have that in common. But in order for us to leave here in the power and to live in His light, you and I have to promote His righteousness. And this morning we've been trained how to do that. So would you stand with me as we close our service time together by just simply acknowledging the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and your life right now? Right? Is there something that's keeping you held back from being everything that Christ is calling you to be? Maybe you've never surrendered your life to Him. Maybe someone told you that if you pray a prayer or you raise your hand, you'll be saved. But what you just read, according to what John says, is that you must follow Jesus if you say that you believe in Him. And so maybe today is an opportunity for you to know and seek His truth. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you have believed and you vacillated back and forth. There have been times that you followed. There have been times that you've gone your own way. Maybe today is this crisis of belief moment where you're going, I want your way over my way. And if that's the case, just turn to Him and surrender those things to Him in your life that are keeping you from being everything that He's calling you to be. Allow the power of Christ right now that lives in you to be the greatest power that you respond to by laying down your own wishes and your own will for His. I'm asking God right now to speak to you individually, and you can respond by coming to this altar. You can bow before Him if you choose to do that. You can come to one of us. We'll have deacons in the room on the sides that will be happy to pray for you. I'd be happy to pray for you. Do me a huge favor. Do not leave this room without this encounter with God being made complete by surrendering everything to Him today. As the Holy Spirit leads you to follow Him, so may you do that through the acknowledgement of the power that exists in this room. You respond as we sing this last song together.